Okay, let's read Titus 3, 1 through 11. We're going to focus on verses 8 through 11, but we need to keep the flow, so we're going to go all the way back to verse 1 and keep it all together in our initial reading. And then I'll pray. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to slander no one, to be peaceable, considerate, demonstrating all meekness to all men. For we ourselves also once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, despicable, hating one another. But when the kindness and affection or love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not by works which we did in righteousness, but according to His mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be intent to lead in good works. These things are good and profitable for men. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted, better word is warped, and is sinning, being self-condemned. Father, this is your word, and we open it now and look at it now to hear you. We study your word to know you and know your will better. We want your will for us. We want you to work through us as well as working for us. We know that you have a work to do through us in this world, and we want to be about it. We want to follow in the footsteps of our Lord in living to do nothing other than the will of the Father. And we know this is only by your Holy Spirit. We are not adequate for this. We need you to lift us up. We need you to revive us. We need you to strengthen us where we are weak, and make us wise where we might be foolish. Instruct us where we need your knowledge, and give us opportunities. Give us opportunities to show your goodness, always for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good and profitable things. That's the title of this morning's message. Just to recap a little bit, get us back up to speed because it has been a Sunday or two. In this fallen world, this is what we have seen with its fallen rulers, authorities, and neighbors. We are to be law-abiding citizens, contributing to the welfare of society, as well as respectful, peaceable, considerate neighbors, showing that we walk by the Spirit of God. We do not walk by the flesh. That's what it means to demonstrate all meekness. We are to do this in the humility that comes with remembering our own former state and salvation by God in His loving kindness toward us. We are not to go at the world with a critical spirit, and that's easy for us to do, certainly easy for me to do. I'm tempted to it all the time, to let cynicism and a critical spirit embed in my heart like a thorn that's just always working its way around in constant irritation. We have to put that aside. We have to get that out in prayer, in the renewing and reorienting of our minds toward those around us. We have to always remember from where we came and how we are where we are. Okay, we were lost, we were destitute, we were depraved, and only by the grace and mercy of God are we now saved, and the people of God. So that must humble us as we live in this fallen world. Now, we move on to see how all of this is to affect the general track of our lives together, as well as how to handle anything or anyone that would disrupt it. Okay? So we start with a trustworthy saying. Point number one. Paul says in verse 8, this is a trustworthy saying. Well, what does he mean by this? Well, everything he said in verses 4 through 7. That's what he means. This is a trustworthy saying. Everything I've just said about our salvation in verses 4 through 7 is a trustworthy saying. And it's something a lot of Christians may have already been saying as a circulating statement of faith. A lot of scholars believe that when Paul made this kind of a statement about something being a trustworthy saying, he was referring to something that was already making its way around in one form or another. So this may have been a statement of faith that the churches were passing around, that Christians were already sharing with one another about our salvation. And it is something we can firmly plant our feet on. Paul pressed that without compromise. Listen to me, the Bible is not a puff piece. Everybody know what a puff piece is? It's just something written just to put the shine on something or someone. That's not what the Bible is. We do not traffic in fluffy niceties. Okay? Listen to something that Luke said. Dr. Luke was a companion of Paul. He was a close friend of Paul. And he accompanied Paul on most, if not all, of his mission trips. Listen to what Luke says in Luke 1:1-4, about why he wrote his gospel by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I quote him now, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning," listen, "were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty about the things you have been taught." That's not wishy-washy language, is it? That's not the language of opinion. Okay? Listen to what Jesus goes on to say, as recorded by Luke in Luke 6:46-48. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it." Why? Because it had been well built. This is the language of stability, certainty, surety. Okay? Guys, what we have in Scripture, what we have in the Bible, what we have from God, what we have and share is something we strongly stand on. It's something that we build our lives on. So that it's just like a builder, it's just like Stephen, when he's going to build something from the ground up, he's going to put a foundation on the rock. He's going to make sure it has a solid footing. Okay? Why? So that it stands, and it stands strong. And that's the language that the Lord uses. That's the illustration, the figurative language he uses for us to understand what our lives are like if we not only hear his word, but we build our lives on his word. We live it out. We don't just take it in, we live it out. That's what Paul was drawing on when he said in verse 8, "This is a trustworthy saying. You can take it to the bank. You can build your life on it. It's your solid footing for all your life." And that leads to the second point. How to speak for how to live. Look at verse 8 again. Paul tells Titus, "And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be intent to lead in good works. These things are good and profitable for men." Guys, speaking confidently must come out of understanding what is trustworthy. You get the certainty of what you believe, and then you speak that confidently. That was Paul's point to Titus. Confident assertion is essential for faithful and effective ministry. Guys that go into ministry for a popularity contest or just a comfortable lifestyle are not long going to make it if they are going to minister the Word of God. Now, if they are out there just to tell people what they want to hear, if they're going to tickle their ears, they'll do just fine. But if they're going to minister the Word of God, they're not going to make it long, because the Word of God makes enemies. The Word of God will drive away those that are not the people of God, except for the working of the Holy Spirit in their hearts to draw them, like we talked about in Sunday school this morning, which is always our prayer. But we that take up the Word of God have got to understand we need to come at this with solid footing. We need to come at this with our feet firmly under us. We have to speak confidently of what we know to be certain. We cannot vacillate. Remember that Titus was a young man. One of the things that a lot of young men are known for is being zealous without being very knowledgeable. Okay? They got a lot more passion than they do principle. But it goes the other way too. There are a lot of young men out there that have knowledge without zeal. Okay? They're always soaking it up, but they don't know what to do with it. And they're not very sure of what they ought to do with it. All right? And Paul wanted to make sure that Titus did not fall into that trap. He knew he had plenty of knowledge, but he wanted to make sure he knew what to do with that knowledge, that he was sure of that knowledge, and then he had a solid footing in taking that knowledge to his people. Too many young men are growing their minds without growing their spines. Okay, it's got to be an essential part of training up young pastors, young preachers. You've got to grow a backbone. This is not a job for wimps. This is not a job for the cowardly. You've got to have a spine. But the spines of older men can shrivel with time too. And this is not just something that threatens the young guys. This has ruined a lot of older men in their ministries later in life. Because what can happen over time, and I've known guys like this personally, with the fading of the fire of youth, so fades the fire of their passion. With the challenges that come later in life toward retirement age, health issues that come up, you know, nobody wants to move when they're 60, 65. Nobody wants to be kicked out of a church at 65 years old and have to relocate. A 60-year-old man does not want to have to start looking for a new church. So what's the temptation? Cut those corners. Don't make anybody mad. They have the knowledge. They start losing their zeal because of those issues that come up later in life. Guys, every minister of God's Word must continually pray for the confidence necessary for the long haul from day one of his ministry all the way to the end. I always think about what Paul says when he knew it was his time to die. And I'm sure the words come easily to you too. I have what? I've run the race. I have finished my course. I fought the good fight. I'm looking forward now to the crown of righteousness. I want that to be my testimony. Okay? And Paul wanted to make sure that Titus could say the same thing at the end of his life. But what about Paul himself? Well, you know, I just said that, what he could say about himself, but guys, he didn't get there without prayer. Listen to what he asks of the Ephesians in Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That's the Apostle Paul, a juggernaut of the faith. Okay, he was as tough as it got. And that tough man said, please pray for me. He did not see himself as this lone ranger standalone guy that could just carry the weight of on his own in his own strength. He knew, I can only do this as God enables me. And brothers and sisters, I need you to pray for me. Let me tell you something. That's true for every pastor, every preacher, every minister of the word that takes to the pulpit. We need to pray for them. You need to pray for me. Stephanie, walking through the fellowship hall earlier on, said, I'm praying for you, Pastor. I said, thank you, and please keep it up. Okay? Because right behind anything you see in me that seems to be a strength, there's always a weakness threatening my walk. Okay? There's always more under the surface than what you see. That's just the way it is. I still am a fallen man in a fallen world. Paul was still a fallen man in a fallen world. Titus was still a fallen man in a fallen world. So Paul had to tell Titus, as he asked others to pray for him, stand up straight. Keep your feet under you. Speak confidently. This is essential to be a true leader in the trenches of life, guys. That's what this is all about. It's about what's happening down in the dirt, what's happening in the trenches, not in the ivory tower of life, not in the high rises of life, not where the sun's always shining and everything's green. Down where the rubber meets the road. That's what the ministry is for. Down where it's hard, painful, monotonous, redundant. That's what pastoral ministry is all about. And every pastor is to lead God's people to be intentional do-gooders. You know, I'm sure you've heard it said as a snarky criticism, oh, that guy's just a do-gooder. He doesn't want anything to do with us and what we're all up to because he's just a do-gooder. He's one of those holy rollers, you know. I know it's been said about me at some point in the oil field and in construction and truck driving. Well, guys, without any vain pride, okay, I'm not talking any way that's vain about this, but we need to embrace that idea in the way God intends. We need to say, yes, we're do-gooders. That's what we're here for. That's what Paul told Titus. This is why you need to keep your backbone straight. This is why you need to stand up straight and tell it like it is, be true to the word, because it affects how people live. It's to affect the kind of people they are down in those trenches for them to do good. Every pastor is to speak these things confidently so that his people will listen carefully and take the initiative in doing good works to show God's goodness in the world around us. What Paul says. Of all the people in the world, doing the most good in the world, should they not be us? Should we not be on the front lines of good works? Is there any way in which we should step back and wait for people still lost in the fallen world to do more good than we are? Of all the people out there ready to step up and do what benefits others, it should be the people of God. We should be the first in line to say to somebody, anybody, anywhere, any environment, any circumstances, I see that this will be good for you. Let me do it. Okay? And our mindset and motivation are to be what things are good and profitable for all. That's why he ends verse 8 with saying, these things are good and profitable for men. The word there for men is just general for all people. It's not just Christians and non-Christians, or not just Christians, but it includes non-Christians. For all people, we are to think, what is good for them? What will profit them? Paul says, he told the Thessalonians, if I can find my mark. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Isn't it sometimes tempting to sling an insult for the insult that's been slung at you? Isn't it tempting when you're hit with that evil arrow to take an evil arrow and shoot one right back? Paul says, make sure that everyone understands that's not the way we operate. Even when hit with evil, our first instinct is to be, what good can I do instead? He says in Romans this way, overcome evil with what? Good. Overcome evil with good. That's to be our mindset. Is there a place for self-defense? Is there a place for defending one's family? Yes. All right, don't hear the language of passivity in this because it's not there. It's the idea that we're not to be walking around just looking for every way we can return fire the same way we're getting fired at. That's not how we're supposed to think. What good can we do instead? And this is to such a point that Jesus tells us to pray for our enemies, right? And not only pray for them, but to what? This is where it gets tough. Love them. Love them. Be ready to be used by God to show His love to them. Now, maybe you can't. You might find yourself in a situation where all you can do, all you're left with, is to shut down the evil they're doing. And if that's where you find yourself in the providence of God, then you do what's necessary. But wherever we have opportunity, wherever God opens that door, we are to ask Him, what can I do that's good and profitable for that person? Even in response to evil. And we are to be discerning about this, okay? At least to the next point, avoiding what's not good and profitable. Verses 9 through 11, altogether. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Here's where we see we're not to be pacifists. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is warped and is sinning, being self-condemned. Guys, we are not to let such things get embedded among us, and we are not to get entrenched in them. That's Paul's point. Much more could be said about each one of these, but let me give you a summary of what Paul means here. Foolish controversies. They're those that get no one closer to the truth. He's talking about controversies that are just dead ends of deception. All right? He's not talking about working through things with somebody where you're taking them to a point of truth. There are controversies like that that need to happen. These are foolish controversies. They're just circles of conflict. They're not getting anybody anywhere. There's no way to use that controversy to lead somebody to the truth. Paul says, stay out of it. Don't let that get embedded in you. Don't let yourself get entrenched in that. Don't let that take root in your congregation, and you keep yourself out of it. That's what he says. Genealogies. Some people will take this to say, well, okay, genealogies must be something we're not supposed to get caught up in. No ancestry work. That's not what Paul means here. He's talking about something that was unique to the Jewish false teachers. They would take their genealogies and they would mythicize them and allegorize them into absolute nonsense instead of just using them for their historical benefit. Okay? God does not have a problem with you studying your ancestry. God does not have a problem with genealogies in and of themselves. But we're not supposed to use them for some perverted work that goes beyond what their intent is. Strife. Any conflict for personal reasons. That's all that means. Any personal issue that comes up in the church or between two other people, whether they're in the church or not, Don't get caught up in those personal conflicts that lead nowhere except to more problems. Stay out of that stuff. Put it to rest. And disputes about the law are those that miss the original intent and substance of the law. Jesus drove at this in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember what he said? You've heard this said, but this is what you're supposed to understand. Okay? All their disputes about the law that they were getting into back and forth, wrangling with one another, Jesus' point was they missed the point. That was the big problem with all the Jewish leaders in that time. They turned the law of God into something that was an absolute perversion from what he originally intended it to be, so that they missed the whole substance of it and his intent of it from the beginning. Now, part of avoiding such things is rejecting a man that weaponizes them to drive a wedge into a congregation and fracture a congregation with his own agenda. We can't be pacifists on this. A man like this rears his head, we have to deal with him. And guys, such a man is not merely divisive. Okay, he is factious in that he wants to fracture off a faction of his own. That's the point. He wants to go into a congregation, a church, and he wants to get a group to come after him. He wants to bring in his new thing and get people to follow him in this new thing. Paul says you got to get him out. This man gets two warnings before being put out. Three strikes and he's out. That's it. You warn him once, you warn him twice, third time, got to put you out. And listen, Paul's simply referencing back to what Jesus teaches in Matthew 18. Verses 15 and following. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. That's warning one. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. That's two. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. That's number three. That's what Paul's talking about. You get a guy that comes in there and wants to disrupt things and disrupt the track of the church, the life of the church, and with his factious way of going at things, his viewpoints he wants to use to wedge people apart. One swing, two swings, and the third swing, he's gone. This man is warped in his thinking and what he's doing. If he's given too much rope, what's the problem? If he's warped, what's he going to do with others? He's going to warp them. That's the problem. That's why he cannot be allowed to stay, because he's going to warp others. And he's not merely mistaken or misguided, guys. This is why Paul says he is warped and is what? Sinning. He is immorally sinning. Therefore, he is self-condemned and bringing the pain and isolation on himself. And worse, if he does not repent before God. The whole point of this is to get his attention. You're wrong before God, brother. You can't do this and be right with God. And guys, what makes this tough is this has to be no matter how much we might like him personally, no matter how much we might love him as a friend or family, the integrity of the congregation takes priority. So we have to protect it. Let me start wrapping it up by summarizing. The general track of our lives together is to be a track of good works, being moved by what is good and profitable for all people around us, for ourselves first, and then for the larger community. That's why, you know, we pray for God's blessings on a work like Allison's doing with the kids, buying the Christmas gifts. That stuff matters. Okay? Because we're doing something that is good for those kids. We want them to benefit from that. And that should be our mentality for everyone around us, adult or child. We should always be praying, God, open our eyes to see something we can do that helps somebody. What is something we can do to say to them, we're doing this for your good because we want you to see the goodness of God. It's not about, you know, drawing your attention to ourselves. You know, we're not trying to paint a pretty picture of us. We want to be channels of the goodness and grace of God to you. We want you to see this as something He's doing through us. And this requires keeping what is unprofitable and worthless from cluttering up the track. We've got to keep that garbage off the path because it will cause a wreck. Okay? It must include keeping out of our congregations anyone that pushes such garbage. I ask you this as I close. Have you believed God? I don't want you to miss that Paul says in verse 8, not Romans 8, verse 8, concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be intent to lead in good works. Have you believed God? You know, there's a difference between believing in God and believing God. What does it say about the demons? They believe in God, but they don't believe God. Do they know that what He says is true? Yeah, they know what He says is true. They don't doubt the truthfulness of what God has said. So what kind of belief are we talking about? The belief of acceptance, the belief of embrace, where you say, I know that's not only true, I know that's true for me. God's truth is my truth. That's the only truth I need. God's truth is the truth I live by. I live for the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. That's the belief we're talking about here. Amen. So when I ask you, have you believed God? That's what I'm asking you. Have you believed in Christ that way? And is that evident in the life you are living? If you have believed God in salvation, then reflect on your life and ask Him. Ask Him where you need to reorient your life to what you believe in His Word. Listen, we're all in some way a little inconsistent. We're all still imperfect. I promise you, there's somewhere God can say to me, here's what you believe, but here's where your life doesn't really line right up with it. That's true for all of us right now. That's why repentance is always a work in progress. That's why we're growing. Because where we got better yesterday was for yesterday. The next step of growth necessary for today is where we line up with what we believe a little better. Okay? But if you have only believed in God without believing God, then you need to turn from living life your own way. You need to turn from living life on your own terms, and you need to come to Him this very day in saving faith. May He save you, as Paul says in verses 5 through 7, according to His mercy, through washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us that know Him richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Amen. Lewis.